I tell you, we could be done with the service right now. We could say a prayer and go home. So grateful for Calvary. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of 1 John chapter 5, and I'll ask you to stand. 1 John chapter 5. Also, let me say this again, but I still got this key up here. It's a Chevrolet key. So if you're missing a key, please see me. Somebody doesn't have their key. I don't know who it is. But anyway, I have one right up here, so please let me know if it's yours. So go ahead and stand. 1 John chapter 5 when you find it. You know, it's been said that if there were no enemies, there would be no battles. If there were no battles, no victory. If no victory, no crown. And yes, let's young people be dismissed to junior church. Sorry about that. Let them take off. And of course, each one of us in this room understand what it means to go through times of discouragement, times of distress, times of depression, and times of difficulty, because Christians are in a battle. And in that battle, we need to realize we can't let our guards down. We can't stop. We need to keep on. And our victory is a direct result of our walk with God. And this morning, I want to bring a message I've entitled, Victory Rests in Our Faith in Christ. Victory rests in our faith in Christ. I'm going to begin reading in 1 John chapter 5. We're going to go down to verse 14. You follow along and as we do so. So let's begin verse 1. It says, Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on Jesus, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for the opportunity to come. And as we look at this passage again this morning, and we think about the Christian walk and living this life that you've called us to live, we know often there are struggles, often difficulties we are faced with. And sometimes we take our focus off what's important. And that's when we usually lose sight of the power of God in our lives. And Father, this morning, I just want to remind us that we can have victory. We can have victory today. The day we put our faith and trust in you, you have given us that victory. And so we as Christians need to learn that we can live a victorious Christian life right here on this earth. It's not a thing that we have to wait for until we get to heaven, but it's something we can enjoy right now as children of God. And Father, I just pray now that you would bless each one of us, that you'd give us something today that we can take home, that Father, we can use, and that we can understand the power of Christ in our life, realizing that greater is he that is in me than is in the world. Now, Father, have your way, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. If you're taking notes, we are going to do an acrostic. You say, what's an acrostic? Well, I'm taking the word victory, and I'm going to give a point for each one of those letters in victory. So it's quite a few. But the first one is vision of God. The second one is identify with God. The third one is to have confidence in God. And the fourth one is time with God, talking about victory now. And the next one is to obey God, and then repent to God, and finally yearn for God. Yearn for God. That spells victory, I hope. I did one of these one time this year, actually Christmas, and I think I left out one of the letters. I don't know if anybody ever caught that, but I got home and I thought, boy, that's not the way you spell Christmas. What did I do? But anyway, it worked out, I guess, but hopefully it won't take too much time, but we want to go through this. So a vision of God. You know, this is important for us. In verse 1 it says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begatteth loveth him also that is begotten of him. And you know, Proverbs 29:18 reminds us, where there's no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And so victory always begins with a vision. We have to understand who God is. We need to know what he's about. And the first thing that you come to and you recognize as you study the Word of God is holy. That is so important to understand that. That word holy means sacred. It's that which is set apart, consecrated, hallowed. That means to be free from all defilement. That is, God is pure. He's faultless. He's perfect. Habakkuk 1:13 says, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth a man that is more righteous than he? Exodus 15:11, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? 1 Samuel 2:2, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. So God is holy, and that's so important. Because of his holiness, that's the reason we have the problem that we have. That's the difficulty we as human beings have. Because of Adam and Eve in the garden, because of their disobedience, man was cast into a position of being a sinner, unholy, with blemish, and could no way ever come to God on his own merit. And in 1 Peter 1:15, Peter writes, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now that word conversation there is not talking about speech. It's talking about your lifestyle, what you do, where you go, what you put on, the things you talk about, the things you watch put before your eyes. It's everything. And as we understand that when you and I put our faith and trust in Jesus, he changes us. He makes us different than we are. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So what's happened is, when you receive Jesus Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit empowers you, enables you, gives you the strength to accomplish that which is the will of God. Apart from that, you and I cannot do the will of God. And once you got saved, God empowered you to do that. Now, you still have to make choices about that. You still have to determine what you want to do. And of course, sin is the complete opposite of holiness. Isaiah 53:6 tells us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. But God's holiness demands punishment, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. I'm so glad that it doesn't end there. I'm so glad that's not the end of the verse. I'm so glad there's more to that. I'm so glad that you can read that and go on and finish that verse and realize there is hope. Yes, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no doubt about it. And the wages of sin is death. There's no doubt about it. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's where it is. It's a gift. It's something that he gives and offers freely. And it's for everyone. And we get to choose if we take it or not. It's all about God's love. It's a love that's hard to describe. And apart from salvation, you really don't even know what that is. You really can't really experience the agape love of God. In 1 John 4:8, he says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Yes, he is. And of course, he demonstrated that love by sending Jesus to go to that cross, to die for your sins and my sins. But God is also faithful. He will do what he says he will do. 1 Corinthians 1:9. "God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Faithfulness means that he can be trusted. Psalm 33:4. "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth." He's reliable. You know, there's nothing, there's not a promise in the Bible that God gives that he ever will go back on. He's dependable. He does not change. Psalm 36:5, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds." But also, God is merciful. Aren't you glad for the mercy of God today? I think about that over and over. The many times I sat in a church service, listened to the Word of God, convicted by the Spirit of God, and yet do nothing about it. And then see, later on, God's mercy over and over again, prompting me, trying to help me, trying to change me, trying to motivate me to do that which is right. And sometimes, being thick-headed as I am, it takes a while. But, you know, if we listen to the Word of God and let our hearts be softened by it and obey it, it will change us. And it's a miraculous change. If I was to look back on my life 40 years ago, I would not believe where I'm at today. I'm nowhere like I was. And that's by the mercy of God. And that mercy of God, he demonstrated that, and he gave that to me, and he showed me his mercy when he accepted me into his family. Why did he do that? It don't make sense to me. I didn't deserve it. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That means when you hated God, disobeyed God, didn't want God in your life, maybe even used his name in vain, he still loved you. God is just. You need to understand, he's always going to do right. Always. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, "He is a rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He." Psalm 19:9, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." So victory begins with a vision. It begins with a vision of God, who He is, understanding Him. So often we look at God and we want to take God and we want to pull Him out of the heavens and bring him down to our level, put him in our little box and say, "You're God. This is, I think, who you are. This is what I believe about you." And that's our God. And we don't understand that's wrong perspective. I don't know how many people in their mind, they say things like, "Well, God's merciful. Everybody's going to heaven. Everybody's going to be okay. God's going to take care of everybody." They don't understand. He's just. He's going to do right. And he's already proclaimed that judgment. You can study it in your Bible. And the fact of the matter is, there's going to be a time when everybody's going to stand before God and give an account of what they've done on this earth. Whether you're saved or unsaved, we're all going to stand before a holy God. And I'll tell you, as Christians, and I can't reiterate this enough, as you continue in this walk, our desire ought to be holiness, getting closer to God and further away from the world. But often that's not what happens. Often because of selfishness, because of pride, bitterness, because of self-independence, people don't. They get closer to the world. They find where the world's line is, and they say, "Well, I can walk the line. I can have one foot in the world, one foot serving God. It's okay." God's not pleased with that. It's a wrong attitude. So victory begins with the vision of God, but next we need to identify with God. Again, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him, that begatteth, loveth him also that is begotten of him. The point is it requires a relationship. To identify with God requires a relationship. Once we have an understanding who God is, then we can understand who we are. Understand that we are far from holy. We are not faithful. We are not loving. We are not just. We are sinners. People don't like to be called sinners. They don't like that. They get offended by it. You tell somebody they're a sinner, they go, oh man, I'm not a sinner. I remember telling my mom she was a sinner. I gave her a tract with a little girl on the front of them and says, we're all sinners. She said, Bruce, I'm not a sinner. Anybody ever tells you you're not a sinner, number one, they don't have a relationship with Christ because they don't know. Those who have a relationship with Christ are going to admit it right up. We're sinners. The difference is we're saved by grace. Yet, nonetheless, we're sinners. And it's all because of Adam's sin. We know that. Romans 5:12. But the fact is, the Bible says, in Adam all die. So to have victory, you have to come to the cross. You have to realize God's love has provided the way. It's God's desire that all would live eternally with Him. And of course, this is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And of course, you can't earn your way to heaven. There's no way possible. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 clearly lays that out. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, some people are going to think they're going to stand before a holy God, and they're going to pat themselves on the shoulder and go, God, look how wonderful I am. I did this and I did that. And I prophesied in thy name. I did wonderful works in thy name. And Jesus is going to tell them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Matthew chapter 7. So when we understand who God is and who we are and what Christ did for us, then we can identify with God. We can repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So, identification with God requires a relationship. So first, you need a vision of God, who he is. Then you need to identify with God. And then we need to put confidence in God. In verse 14 of our passage this morning, it says, and this is the confidence that we have of him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now, people will look at that and go, so anything I pray for, God's going to answer. Well, there's a qualification there. That qualification is if it's God's will. Don't ever lose sight of that. It's all about God's will. As Jesus prayed in the garden, not my will, but thine will be done. That is the thing that we all need to understand. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1 for a second. Paul's writing here, and Paul understood this. He was a man that walked with God. He lived for the Lord. He's the one who wrote so many things, to live as Christ and die as gain. And he understood this, but look at verse 6 of chapter 1. He said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it into the day of Jesus Christ. That means that you can put confidence in God and trust him and just let him do what he wants to do. Now, a lot of us are scared to put confidence in God. There are things that you are asked to do and you won't do them. You demonstrate a lack of confidence, a lack of faith, a lack of trust. Confidence is stepping out when you don't really know what that next step is going to be like. But all you know is that God said step, and you step out. There are a lot of areas in our lives that we still struggle with, and it's because of a lack of confidence in God. Anything that God calls you to do, He will enable you to do it. You say, well, He don't speak to me and tell me things to do. Yes, He does. Read the Word of God. There's some things in here you don't have to go and put your knees to the floor and pray some prayer thinking, God, I don't understand anything. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to turn. Or what. There are things there He tells us to do. Those are the basics. The reasonable service, as Patrick talked about this morning. That is putting confidence in God. I can't do it. I can't do it on my own. I'm just a failing human, and I'm afraid, and I get scared at times. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in Thee. We put confidence in God. And putting confidence in God is learning that He knows best whatever situation. You know, today, we have missionaries we support. I think it's 11 right now. And some of those have gone some places that, to be honest with you, I don't want to go. I might would like to visit someday, but it's not. I don't feel called there, I guess. But the point is that they went there because they had confidence in God. They knew that God called them to go to that place. And so they stepped out by faith, not understanding everything, not understanding what's going to happen. You take Matt and Katie today. They're in Siberia. They just lost their house. Maybe if God would have shown that to them 4 or 5 years ago, maybe they would have said, boy, I don't want to go through this. I don't want to have to deal with this. This is kind of rough. But they're taking one step at a time. They're putting confidence in God that God's going to take care of them no matter what's going on. In a foreign country, in a situation like this, you know, it's bad enough if your house burns down in the States. Even if you have insurance, there's still some struggles. They had no insurance. But their insurance and their confidence is in God. They know God can supply and meet the needs, and God will, according to His will. If that's where He wants them, He's going to take care of them there. And we have to have that assurance or that faith. You know, it doesn't take much to move us from the mark of having confidence in God. Today in America, we give a lot of lip service to God, but we're lacking in doing the work of God, the ministry of God, being active in the local church. We're not there. So many people are missing out. It's been said that 10% of the church does 90% of the work. And I believe it. In the churches I've been in, that's been a fact. It's no different here in our church. I mean, a lot of you do things, but the fact of the matter is, there could be a lot more being done. But it requires us to have confidence in God. You know, Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2, he said, I am crucified with Christ. You see, he said, I'm dead in Christ. And as Patrick was talking about being dead, he wasn't physically dead. But spiritually, he died, and Christ is in him. He says, nevertheless, I live, not yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's trusting God. Why do you think Paul did so many things, wrote so many of these letters? It's because he had confidence in God. He proved God. He obeyed God. He didn't stop. I wonder sometimes if someone was to come along and beat me with a stick or throw rocks at me in Paul's case and I was left for dead, as Paul was, what I would do. Would I sit there and go, oh God, where were you? Why did you let this happen to me? What's going on? I can't make it anymore. I'm throwing in the towel. Just God, leave me alone. There's no hint of that in Paul's life. In fact, if you read that, the very next town he goes to, he goes straight to the synagogue and preaches the gospel. That's the confidence he had. You could not stop him. There was nothing that would make him veer from the mission that God had called him. And I asked myself, what about us? God's called us to the same mission. And we need confidence in Him. So the C is for confidence in God. The V is to have a vision of God. The I is to identify with God. What's the T? It's time with God. How, in your right mind, in my right mind, do we expect God to teach us, use us, show us anything if we're not willing to get in the Word of God? For me, it's just a strange thing to think that there are people, Christians, that are old Christians, been around for a long time, and they don't read their Bible. In fact, the only time they get their Bible is on Sunday. Because they usually don't come on Wednesdays. They're not in the Word of God. They're not studying the Bible. They're not finding out what God's Word says. How do they know what God wants them to do? Well, the pastor will tell us. No, the pastor's not going to tell you. God wants to speak to you every single day. And I promise you, you're not going to kneel at your bedside and sit there and start praying, and there's going to be an audible voice from heaven saying, Bruce, wake up! I got something for you to do. Not going to happen that way. I'm going to read the Word of God. And he's going to say, Bruce, this is what I want you to do. And if I don't know or have the marching orders of the day, how can I survive in this world as a Christian? I don't have confidence in God, obviously, because if I did, I'd be in the book of God. You've got to spend time with Him. You know that. How do you know that? Well, everyone in this room has relationships with your wife, your husband, your children, your grandchildren. If you don't spend time with them, what happens? Those relationships break down, do they not? It's the same with God. In John chapter 20, verse 31, John writes, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." And reading the Word of God leads us to a godly life. In Psalm 119, 9-11, of course you have to obey it. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." It's all about reading the Word of God, knowing what it says, and taking heed to it. It's not just, I got to read three chapters a day, and I did that, so I'm everything's okay. The purpose of reading the Bible is to find out what God has to say. What's He trying to tell me? What's He want me to do? Where does He want me to go? How does He want me to live? He says, "With my whole heart have I sought Thee. Oh, let me not wander from Thy commandments. Thy word have I hid mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee." How can you hide the Word of God in your heart if you don't read the Word of God? It's impossible. But time in prayer is important too. The prayer time is the time you go to God and you talk to Him. And you say, "But hold it. If God knows everything, why do I need to go to prayer? Why do I even talk to God? I mean, He can just look down, He can read my heart and mind, He knows everything about me." That's true. But He wants you to verbally acknowledge Him. He wants you to say that you need something. He wants you to say that I'm trusting you. He wants you to remind Him who He is and who you are and what He give those petitions. And there are a lot of things to pray for. You study your Bible, you find out real quick, we're to be busy praying. The Bible says you're to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians. But that's an attitude of prayer. That means when you're driving, walking, in your bed before sleeping, wherever you go, you ought to be ready to pray. Sometimes I call those flare prayers. You know, if you are walking close to God, you're in obedience to God, and you get in a situation, all you have to do is right then and there, you can say something to God. He's there. He's listening. He's ready to answer. Now, the answer may not be what you want, but He's there. For those who are not walking with God, that is, they regard iniquity in their heart, He will not what? Hear them. Can you imagine being a Christian? Born again. Therefore, if any man be Christ, a new creature, and yet God's not listening to you. God's not paying attention to you. Well, He'll be paying attention to you. He's called chastening. But He's not answering your prayer because you have decided to not follow Him. You don't want to put confidence in Him. You don't want to spend time with Him. You don't want Him around. We're to pray for lots of things. I'm not going to go look at all the verses, but we're to pray for the sick, James chapter 5. We're to pray for all men, those in leadership, 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're to pray for wisdom. Pray for provisions, Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 34. We're to pray for our enemies. Yes, our enemies. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 through 48. So spending time with God is important. It really is proportional to how close you walk with Him. If you say you want to be a Christian, you want to be holy, then you need to spend time with God. Then the O. The O is to obey God. Now, this sometimes seems like it's an easy thing to do, and I know it's difficult sometimes because we all have a choice to make. And I'll tell you, the heart sometimes is revealed in what we do, how we say what we say, and our willingness to obey God. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness." So you got a choice. You can obey sin unto death, or you can obey God, which is obedience unto righteousness. Jesus said, if you love me, and that's how God quantifies love. How? Because He gave. He gave His only begotten Son. That's the how He quantified love to us. And we quantify that love to Him by giving as well. If you love me, keep my commandments. You're giving Him your life. You're giving Him control. You're saying, you know better than I do. We all like to drive the car, don't we? Or a lot of people do. Some don't. But we like to get behind the wheel and drive. Well, sometimes we need to move over and say, God, you take the wheel. Now, I'm not talking literally. But spiritually speaking, we need to let Him decide. He should be the one making all our choices for us. You say, but how does He do that? When you spend time in the Word of God, you find out the things that He wants you to do. So, for instance, you are preparing to get a little bit older and you're looking for a mate. Well, the Word of God tells you and explains some things about that. We're not to be unequally yoked. Number one, that's easy. What's that mean? We don't mess around and date people who are not Christians. And let me say this, I'll even take it one step further. Don't date a person who claims to be a Christian and not walking with God. Don't do it. Because you'll find out real quick they're probably not a Christian. And if they are, they're so far from God that they're going to pull you down too. But God already has a plan. He already has that mate for you. There's no doubt in my mind. But you sometimes have to wait for that person. You have to be ready to let God decide who that is. And He'll make it known to you. He'll show you. See, the world doesn't look at it that way. The world looks at it as, we got a big pond, let's go fishing. Pick one out and you can have that one for a little while. And when you get tired of that one, you can get rid of it and get another one. That is not God's plan. God's plan is, it's a one-time deal. You're married until death do you part. And I don't know, the Christians have fallen to the world's devices. And today, the divorce rate in Christians and churches are probably the same as the world. It's wrong. But we're to obey God. And you know, sometimes we think, and humanly speaking, I mentioned this last week, sacrifice, when you obey, there may seem to be sacrifice. And I understand that from the human perspective. But when you and I get closer to God, and we're motivated by the love of God, no sacrifice is too great. No sacrifice is too great. We want to do God's will. We want to obey God. We want to get away from the line. We want to get close to God. We want to put on holiness and get away from the worldliness. And we're going to choose that. When you go to the closet to put something on, you ought to put something on that's going to please God. You see? You turn your TV on. You need to watch something that's going to please God. Good luck. It's important. Delay is disobedience too, by the way. Let me explain that to you. It's one thing not to understand or be convinced of something. God knows that. He works in our lives continually to help us, to change us, to motivate us. We're predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. When you got saved, you weren't automatically conformed to the image of Christ. You still had old baggage you had to deal with. You still got baggage to deal with. But it ought to be less baggage than you had when you got saved. The Bible says in James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth do good and doeth not, it is what? Sin. That's right. And you need to have your thoughts in the right place. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see, it begins with the renewing of your mind. What do you believe about God? What do you think about God? Do you know who He is? You have a vision of God? Have you identified with God? Do you have confidence in God? Are you spending time with God? Are you obeying God? You know, attitude and our obedience makes a difference. You can do the right thing with the wrong attitude. David did that one time, and a man died because he touched the cart that they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, which was not God's plan. They did it wrongly. Now, David had a heart and desire to bring it back, which was a good thing. But he didn't listen to how it was to see how it was done. It was already written down in the Word of God how to do that. That's how detailed God is. And he didn't do that. He got a new cart and he got some oxen. He thought, well, this will work. And it didn't. God doesn't bless us doing things that are disobedient. So, what's the R for in victory? Well, as you and I in this Christian life, we want victory in this life. One of the things that we struggle with, and every one of us, and I'm afraid that we miss the mark on this too, is that we don't keep a close account of our sins. We'll let them go for years, months, just on and on. When there's bitterness, it defiles many, the Bible says. We'll let that eat at us like a canker or a cancer, and we won't get rid of it. And I've heard people tell me some things that are so silly, why they're so mad about something. And I scratch my head, why is that? It's because of bitterness. They can't see the light because they're walking in darkness. Now I'm going to tell you something. If you don't get right with God, you're going to be far from God. And so that R is for repent. And God made the plan. And I'm serious about this. When you read the Bible, God tells us exactly how to deal with it. Matthew chapter 18. You can find out real quick how to deal with it. 1 John chapter 1 tells us how to deal with it. And we should act according to the Word of God. Do it His way. Why? Because His way will always bring the blessings of God in your life. It'll always put you back where you need to be. That close walk. Remember the day you got saved? I mean, that day was the the sweetest day I can, I mean, I walked out of that church and I was on cloud nine. I mean, seriously. Now, I believe that salvation is not a feeling, it's a fact. It's a fact on what you do with God, putting your faith and trust in Jesus. But I do believe there's feelings associated with it. God gives us feelings. Now, the feelings, emotions, our experiences, all those things we have, but we should not base our lives on those because they will mislead us. The heart is desperately wicked. If you're an emotional person, you need to back off of that. And you need to go back to the Word of God and say, what does the Bible say? Because there's the truth. Not what I feel. Because half the time you and I can feel things that are wrong. I feel that this is what you think, or I feel this is what's going on. How do you know that? Let's get the facts right. Let's check them out. In Psalm 34:18, it says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of broken heart, and saveth such as can be of a contrite spirit. So it requires our humbling ourselves, breaking that heart. It's agreeing with God what is right and wrong, just like salvation. It's having that change of mind, rejecting what is wrong. And the fact of the matter is there's no one that doesn't do wrong. You know, we're not sinless, but we ought to be sinning less as we grow in this relationship. And it's so important to keep a close account. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you believe that? You think that's true? When was the last time you went to God knowing that you've done something that wasn't correct and asked God to forgive you? When's the last time you went across the aisle to a brother or sister knowing that there's a problem and dealt with it? Said, can I talk to you? Now, when you talk, and I can't reiterate this enough, sometimes we get holier than thou and we take that upon ourselves thinking, whoever comes to us, they're in the wrong. I want to tell you something. If there's a problem, contention, it's generally more than that person. You're part of the problem in some way, shape, or form. So when you're dealing with people, you need to listen to what they have to say and try to respond with wisdom. And realize that you're never 100% right. Sometimes we think we are, don't we? But it's not true. You know, I don't know about you, but I walk through this life with blinders on sometimes and I don't see everything. I don't understand everything. And it's easy to get in that position and then think, well, man, I'm right there. I'm the spiritual giant, man. I spend time with God. I got a vision for God. I identified with God. I'm obeying God. I'm doing all these things right. And so if someone's got a problem with me, it's their problem. But a lot of times it might be your pride that you're overlooking. To have a victorious life, we need to have a vision of God, identify with God, have confidence in God, time with God, obey God, and repent to God. And let's do the last one. It's the why. And this is so important too, because I'm afraid we lose sight of this and we lose sight of who God is. I want to turn to Matthew chapter 5 for a second. The Sermon on the Mount gives us a lot of instructions here. But one thing is something that we all need to have. And if we get this, then I think all the rest will fall in place. And that why is to yearn for God. Do you have a deep desire to be walking with God, be in fellowship with God? You know, if you're not in fellowship with God's people, then you don't. I can prove that in 1 John. I'm not going to do that, but you can prove it yourself by reading that. You have to have relationships with other Christians. Now, I'm not saying every Christian is we have to have close relationship. There's some that we are to separate from. I'm sorry. If they're choosing not to walk with God, they're blatant about it, we don't have any business hanging around with those folks. But in Matthew chapter 5, look what he says. Verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. You need to get hungry and thirsty. I mean, I'm talking about after God. Wanting to know what God has to say. Wanting to know what God wants to do in your life. Wanting to know where God wants you to be. It says, for they shall be filled. If you're not walking with God today, it's because you don't have a hunger and thirst after God. Why do I come to church? I have a hunger and thirst after God. Why do I read my Bible? I got a hunger and thirst after God. Now, I'm not perfect. Don't let me be the example, because I'm not. But I'm saying that's what we all ought to try to do, have that desire. And, you know, God has called us to be part of Calvary Bible Church. This is the place that you are to minister if you're a member. And if you can't minister in our church, then you probably ought to find another church to be in. Because you're failing. You're missing out. You're not part of God's plan. And that's not my plan. It's God's plan. And that's what we want. We want to yearn for God, be in His will, desiring to do what He wants us to do. And you know what? You think, well, I can't do certain things. Yes, you can. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ. If you can't do something, it's because you're not living in the power of God and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you have a yearn for God, you're going to seek Him. You're going to desire or endeavor and inquire for. It becomes the most important thing of our being. More than anything else. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Diligently seek Him. If I was to ask you to raise your hand, when's the last time you read your Bible? And say, did you read your Bible yesterday? I wonder how many people would not be able to raise their hand if they're honest with God. What if I said, oh, did you read it Friday? Or Thursday? Or Wednesday? I wonder how many people would not be able to raise their hand. See, that's between you and God, but that's so important. I could do the same thing about everything. Church attendance, the way you dress, where you go. It's amazing how people will get on these social medias and talk about God all the time, but yet you don't see their face all week at church. I don't understand that. But that's part of life too, I guess. We're to seek Him. That word diligently is to crave or search out. Do you have a craving today? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, but seek ye first what? The kingdom of God. There's the priority, folks. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Personally, I think that everyone in this room is here this morning and wants to have victory. But it's going to require that you have a resolve. It's going to require that you make some decisions. And some of those decisions are difficult. Some of those decisions you'll think, well, I can't do this or I can't do it. Yes, you can. I personally, this is what I believe. Now, maybe I'm wrong. But I believe if you put Christ first, God is going to see you through, and He's going to allow you, enable you to do those things He's called you to do, whatever that is. Maybe it's knocking on a door. Now, I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hand, but when's the last time you went across the street and knocked on somebody's door you didn't know and asked them to come to church? That's part of this. Highways and hedges. And there's so much we can do and so much we still have to do. And time is getting short. We're to redeem the time, for the days are evil. We don't have much time to finish the work. And so we need to be busy. surrendered completely, serving 100%. That's your reasonable service, he said. Trusting with all your heart that God knows best. I tell you, personally, I would never be here in Maine, never be in this church, never went to Bible college, if I didn't first understand that God had a plan for my life. And I wanted to trust Him in everything. I wouldn't have done it. It cost me a lot. I'm talking about humanly. It didn't cost me anything, spiritually speaking. From God's perspective, He's given me more than I could ever want. But I'm talking about for myself. Personally, when I look at things and try to do the math and figure out the money and all this stuff, it's a big difference. But you know what? God can do all things in our lives if we're willing to put Him first. And He can supply the need, and He will take care of you. Show confidence in God. Demonstrate that by who you are, your faithfulness. Demonstrate that by reading the Word of God, prayer time, by just being available for God. There are things in this church we need help with. But I'm not using people who don't show up to church. Just not going to do it. If you're not going to be faithful to church, you have no business being in a leadership role in this church. And that's the way it is. You really don't. I mean, it's important. We need to grow up. And we need to, maybe a little sacrifice. It wouldn't hurt any of us. It really bless us. There's rewards. And they're all for you that will serve God faithfully. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your love, and we thank You for the Word of God. There's not a person in this room that doesn't want to have victory. There's not a person in this room that say, I just want to be close to God. But sometimes by their actions, their attitudes, their demonstration of their lack of faithfulness, that's exactly what they're saying. That you're not important. That you're just that extracurricular activity I do on Sundays. When in fact, You ought to be the center of our life, our livelihood. Father, I pray that You do a work in each one of the hearts in this church. Help us not to be ashamed to come before You, bow a knee. Some of us in this room probably need to do that. We know that we've not been doing what we should do. If it's true in a person's life, they ought to do what the Bible says. Confess their sin. You say, well, publicly? Yeah, publicly. Why? Because it'll solidify it in your heart and God's. It demonstrates you're not ashamed. And it may encourage somebody else. And that's what we want, isn't it? For each one of us to be walking close to God. Let's ask God to do that today, if You would. Father, have Your way now, in Jesus' name. Amen.